Father, we come before you and we thank you again for another morning that you have given us, Lord, waking us up in our right mind. I don't know if that's the greatest thing that could happen, but Lord, you are in charge today. You are in control as you always are. And I pray as we continue in this book, the book of Philippians, that you would teach us those things that you would have us to learn. Father, reveal to us your word through the power of your Spirit. God, we ask for your blessing now. We ask for your anointing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do verses 3 to 8. And I titled this, Having Joy in Tough Times. A wealthy American traveler visited a hospital in Southeast Asia. He walked in just as a young missionary nurse was cleaning the sores of a sick, dirty, elderly man who had been found lying in the gutter. The rich man said to the nurse, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. The nurse answered quietly and firmly, neither would I. So why would the nurse say that? Well, she was so focused on Christ that she could say that. You know, you look on your circumstances as God's given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. What happens is you really get excited at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God didn't do. So here in this book, last time we were together, we looked at the first two verses in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians has been called a book of joy. Man, if we need joy, we need it today. The reason is because Paul had an incredible love relationship with the Philippian believers. He loved these people. We understand the church at Philippi was the first church Paul founded in Europe. It was also one of the few churches that helped him during some of his greatest and toughest times of need. At this time, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's facing execution. I mean, keep those words in the back of your mind as we go through this letter to the Church of Philippi. History records, Paul ended up being released. God had plans for him. He had things yet for Paul to do. The thing that's so amazing to me, his radical circumstances actually made his joy even greater. He was comforted. He found strength in trusting God's purpose and God's plan in spite of what he was seeing, in spite of what he was going through, in spite of how dark things looked. He was trusting God's purpose, God's plan. God, I know you got this. I know you're doing something. I don't like it, but you're doing something. I know you're in control. You see, true happiness comes from having an ongoing spirit-filled and spirit-led life. It's not an emotional feeling that comes and goes depending on what our circumstances might be. We're the ones who make that, whether we're feeling the spirit of joy or not. The key for Paul, his whole focus was on God. So he was able to experience an incredible peace and contentment in knowing he had a conscience that was clear before God. He wrote in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. The Philippian church, like any other church, was not perfect. In fact, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect. You know, in comparison to most of the other churches, they didn't have any doctrinal or moral issues that Paul had to deal with. Let's go ahead and read these verses, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word thank is where we get our English word Eucharist. It's a name used for the Lord's Supper, where we take the elements of communion. We're given thanks to God in remembrance of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross when we partake of those elements. So here we see Paul giving thanks for his spiritual family in Philippi, who had brought him so many blessings and joy. The words, "my God," speaks of the deep fellowship Paul had with the Lord. You know, no doubt I can't help but to think he was probably thinking of his second missionary journey when he first came to Philippi and he met the people and founded the church. We read in Acts chapter 16, verses 7 to 10, that he was specifically directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia. This is where he arrived, and he went to the city of Philippi. As they went outside the city, Paul found some women praying. One of the women, named Lydia, was a worshiper of God, which meant she was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. The scripture says when she heard the gospel, she was baptized with her household. Not only were they the first Christian converts in Europe, they also became the foundation of the first church. When Paul and Silas were leaving the city after being released from prison, they went to Lydia's house where the believers encouraged them. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5, it was the fellowship in Philippi that gave to the collection Paul made for the poor believers who were in need in Jerusalem. That's why Paul had such a great love for these guys. I mean, they were faithful to the Lord, they were faithful to each other, and they were faithful to him, to Paul. It's a powerful testimony. Paul was a man who interceded before God on behalf of others. The guy was a prayer warrior. He knew firsthand the assaults of the enemy. You know, I have found those who faithfully intercede for the needs and well-being of others, they have a joy in the faith. I mean, God just really blesses them. A good test for whether or not you're experiencing godly joy is how much you're praying for the benefit and blessings of others than for yourself. The word prayer has a meaning of a request or supplication. In the New Testament, it's always used in going before God the Father, not Jesus, God the Father. We pray to God the Father in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in the Gospels, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive it. We read in verses 12 to 21, while Paul was going through some of the toughest and most painful times of his life and ministry, there were those who were preaching Christ out of a selfish ambition trying to hurt Paul. Again, this is what I love about Paul. Even though he knew what they were doing, what was going on, Paul was determined to not allow it to take away his joy. Verse 18, he said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." He didn't let nothing take him down. He stood strong. He was a prayer warrior. You see, intercessory prayer, according to God's will, causes God to move on our behalf. Sometimes it's going to involve disappointment and hurt. It just happens. In chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we read, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul's not talking of the Jews here. He's talking about Christians. Christians who hate denying themselves. Christians who will not take up their cross. He says they're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, because false teaching and immoral living threaten the church, Paul was bummed out to the point where he even wept. The guy cried. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." This is the kind of man the guy was. He said, "Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." It was a godly love. He really sincerely in his heart loved these people. Believers who experience a God-given joy, I'll tell you one thing, they don't focus on themselves, even when they themselves are going through suffering or tough times. You'll find they're always praying for God to bless others because this is what they know and understand. They know and understand that we are at war. It's called spiritual warfare. There are three ways to identify a person lacking joy. Number one, they have bad thoughts and they're always talking about others. Number two, there's no concern for the well-being of others. And number three, they never intercede on behalf of others. Believers like that are self-centered, selfish, proud, and vengeful. It only proves they don't spend serious time in prayer. They're not prayer warriors. That word fellowship is speaking of communion. It's translated from the Greek word koinonia, which means sharing something in common. Paul wrote in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." One thing about the fellowship in Philippi, they understood the blessings of giving. See, for me, that was hard. In the 90s, three different times, I quit tithing because my finances got so low. And each time God put on my heart, the reason why your finances are so low, the reason why you're not making any money, is because you're not giving me mine right off the top. I knew better. I was being stupid. I was really being stupid. And so I told my wife, "Hey, we got to start tithing, man. We've got to do it again, even with the little bit we have." Each time God pulled me out of the mess I was in. I mean, I truly got it why he says in Malachi, "Test me." It's the only place in the Bible he says, "Test me." Well, these guys, they understood the blessings of giving. After being away on business, a man thought it would be nice to bring his wife a little gift. "How about some perfume?" he asked the cosmetics clerk. She showed him a bottle costing $50. "And that's a bit much," he said. So she returned with a smaller bottle for $30. "That's still quite a bit," he complained. Growing annoyed, the clerk brought him out a tiny $15 bottle. "You know," he said, "what I mean is I'd like to see something really cheap." The clerk handed him a mirror. Well, fellowship means working together and preaching the good news of the gospel to those who have never heard it. The result is growth in our spiritual fellowship. It's bringing glory to God. I mean, that's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:15. He said, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." You see, this kind of fellowship is for those who want to be strengthened, those who want to be encouraged, those who want to be comforted, those who want to be helped by other believers. Fellowship includes ministering the gospel. How is the gospel ministered? Well, it's done through preaching, teaching, witnessing, and supporting those who the Lord calls to do those ministries. It's a fulfillment of Christ's great commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Here's what many believers fail to realize. This kind of fellowship means we are separated from the world. John 15, 19, James 1, 27, and 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Again, we are at war. We're at war. So when a believer separates himself from the world, guess what's going to happen? The world is going to attack you. On the other hand, if a believer willingly forsakes the fellowship with other believers, he or she won't have a true and genuine joy in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it is impossible to live a faithful or joyful life apart from other believers in Jesus Christ. It's impossible, totally. Those who are regularly in fellowship, helping in those areas that are needed, they have a joy the world knows nothing of. I mean, it's a joy that can only come from God. The word confident, used in verse 6, translated from the original text, the Greek, it means to be persuaded of and have confidence in. Paul's confidence was more than just a hope. It was a full-on confidence that comes from knowing and believing God's promises. But you have to know those promises in order to believe them, and that requires reading God's word. Paul rebuked some of the believers because they thought they could finish their race in their own power. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, when you got saved, of course? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Here's the facts. It's the Lord who begins the work of salvation. And it's the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, who will complete it. The day of Jesus Christ refers to the time when believers will be glorified. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Paul reminds them in his imprisonment, in his defense and confirmation of the gospel, that they were all partakers of grace with him. That word defense and the word confirmation are legal terms. The Greek word for defense is where we get the English words apology and apologetics. It refers to speaking in another's defense. The word affection refers to internal organs, specifically the bowels or intestines. It's used in that physical sense only once in the New Testament in reference to Judas Iscariot's suicide in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Everywhere else, it's used to describe selfless, compassionate love. Paul was deeply touched by the way they loved and cared for him. People have no joy because of a few things. First, they think they're saved when they really aren't. That would mean they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So naturally, they can't experience a joy that true believers have. I mean, they can go to church that teaches God's word, fellowship with true believers, and yet because they don't know the Lord, they can't experience God's joy. That's why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, "Examine yourselves, check ourselves out as to whether we are in the faith." He said, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Secondly, believers don't experience joy because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. We get stressed out. We worry over situations and circumstances. We get all freaked out over what the future might bring to us. And yet, what has God promised in His Word? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, not some, not most, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If that's God's word, what are we doing? I mean, we're freaking out over this and that and in turmoil over it. And the scriptures are very clear that all things are working together for good. God knows what He's doing. So if you're freaking out, stop it. Quit doing that. God's got this, all right? Leave it in His hands. Quit playing tug of war and trying to take it out of His hands. He's got the situation. Third, you can lose your joy if you're not praying. A believer who is not praying will lose sight on what God might be doing and how much God really loves him. That's why the battle is always won on our knees. It's always won on our knees. Fourth, believers lose their joy by focusing on their circumstances. We forget all the blessings we have in the Lord. We become frustrated because we're looking at our circumstances. Well, didn't Jesus promise in John 14, verse 27? I mean, is Jesus God is He a liar? No. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Paul wrote in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Fifth, you'll never have joy if you're unwilling to accept forgiveness. Jesus made this very clear in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. He said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's heavy, man. Guys, we need to understand our joy is not based on circumstances. When things are going great, when things are awesome, our joy is not based on feelings or emotions. Listen to what I'm about to say. Our joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Him. I want to finish with a story. The story is about a guy who came to church with his family. As they were driving home, he was complaining about everything. He said the music was too loud, the sermon was too long, there was no nursery, the announcements weren't clear, the building was hot, and the people weren't friendly. He went on and on and on, complaining about everything. Finally, his little son, observing all this, said, "Dad, you'd have to admit it. It wasn't a bad show for just a dollar." We can lose our joy, but we can have joy in the tough times that we're enduring. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things, Father, that you step all over our toes on, because we all fall into these areas. We all struggle with circumstances and how's this going to turn out? How's that going to turn out? And God, we forget that you have this. We are your sons and daughters. And if you love us that much to send your own son, your only begotten son, to die in our place, to take our stupid sin that we had, how much more are you going to help us through these areas as we trust you and rely on you? You know what you're doing. We don't. That's probably our biggest problem. You got this. You got our backs. Father, we ask that you would go before us now, that you would bless the rest of this day and this week as we lift it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.